Let's pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening. We are thankful because you are a loving God. You are eminent and transcendent. We know that in your marvelous plan,
you have so chosen us
to carry out your purpose on this planet. You have also given us your will in writing. We realize that no human mind can understand it, make sense out of it, except by the Holy Spirit. We therefore pray now that the Holy Spirit will open our understanding as we study these things, what we ask in Christ's name. Amen. We have been studying 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 6 through 10, where we have been dealing with life of gain. We got about verse 9 last week, and we need to complete that, where we're looking at the danger now of pursuit of wealth. Verse 9 reads, "People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction." We have seen that really there are three dangers that the apostle emphasizes in this verse. But the first danger is the danger of exposing oneself to continuous temptation, for which we saw some of this temptation: the temptation of greed, the temptation of being inconsiderate and disrespectful of others in the name of trying to make wealth. Thirdly, the temptation of those who are eager to make riches in that way will always be lying. That's one temptation they will face. They will also face the temptation of defrauding. And so that is what the first danger has to deal with. The second danger is being obsessed with becoming rich, is that of being a person will always be under the threat of being destroyed. And we examined a little bit of that last week. So tonight, we begin now with the third danger of being obsessed with becoming rich. And that is that a person exposes himself or herself to unpleasant desires. That is the expression when it says into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. The desire that this type of person is constantly exposed to is actually described here with two adjectives. The first one is foolish. The second one, harmful. The word foolish is a translation of a Greek word, anoetos. Anoetos. A-N-O-E-T-O-S. It means foolish or ignorant, all right? But it also means unintelligible or irrational. These are part of the meaning of this word. In the many passages where it's used in the New Testament, the word usually involves some adverse moral or what they call religious judgment. Now, the word harmful itself comes from the Greek word blaberos. Blaberos. B-L-A-B-E-R-O-S. Blaberos. This appears once in the New Testament. It means injurious or harmful. Now, when people become obsessed with being rich, they quite often become irrational in their thinking, that they are often candidates for deception by others, especially those who want to do. Now, when a person is being told, "If you just invest $10,000, By next month, you are short of 20,000. Now, a person will say, okay, well, that sounds too good to be true, as you say. And it is. But somebody who is obsessed with being wealthy doesn't think that way. His mind or her mind will go, oh yeah, this is my best opportunity to make a killing, as they say. But you know, that's because that person has become obsessed with wealth that he or she has become irrational. This is what one of the things the apostle is saying. People in that category seem to become very irrational. Now, these foolish and harmful desires, although, produce some unwanted results. While the person obsessed with being rich thinks that his desires will lead him to something useful, they turn out to actually be destructive. Hence, the last phrase of verse 9, where it says, desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction. The word men really has a definite article in the Greek, suggesting that the apostle is describing those individuals, male or female, who are obsessed with becoming rich. Of course, what the apostle states here are applicable, or at least in the next verse, it's applicable to every unbelieving human being. So for that reason, some scholars believe that the word man here should be taken to refer to all human beings. But we believe that it is best to restrict the word man here, when we say men, it should really be persons, to cover men and female. It should be used here as purely in a way to refer to those who are obsessed. Not everyone, but only those who are obsessed with being rich, because of the definite article in the Greek before the word man. Indicates that here the apostle is talking about those he has been describing. The word plunge into destruction, the word plunge itself, it comes from the Greek word vrutizo. 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 It means to sink, to plunge something, into something deep, or to drag down. Now, the idea is that these harmful desires drag down these men so that they are about to sink themselves into destruction. The word ruin that is used here is a word olitros. Olitros. O-L-E-T-H-R-O-S. Olitros means destruction or corruption. It also means ruin. It is used really in reference often to corruption, in reference to death. Of course, this word also means that which brings corruption in itself. The word destruction, coming from the Greek word apoleia, A-P-O-L-E-I-A, apoleia. It means, it can also mean destruction, utter ruin, or perishing. So you see, that's in a way, it can be used in the sense of destruction that one experiences, annihilation, both either complete or in the process of taking place. So sometimes it can even mean the word hell. In some passages, it could be translated as hell. In a sense, ruin and destruction could be themselves considered as hendiades, because they seem to be describing the intensity of the destruction that people find themselves because of their uncontrolled desire for riches. Now, there's no doubt that many who are obsessed with being rich often suffer various nervous sicknesses because of the stress they keep putting on themselves. So it is really not difficult to understand that some of their intense destruction will include some mental disorder. Some of this destruction. Some such destruction could also even involve sudden death. There have been cases we know of people who have become so obsessed with the idea of making wealth that they walk and walk and walk and don't think about any other thing. And we have had cases of people collapsing and they're gone. Well, that's really not the ones that I really want to use, but the example that we have in the Bible is one that I think is much better to illustrate this concept. And that is in Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. That is one of the good examples to show that when people begin to get obsessed with wealth, they will do any kind of thing, but in the end, they are going to meet with some kind of sudden destruction. So, we're dealing with Achan. The background is that God had instructed the Israelites in their conquest of Canaan, that certain things will be devoted to him, and part of it will be everything devoted to him will have to be completely destroyed. Now, Achan, going along, and he decides that, well, there are too many things too good to be given back to God, so he decides to haul some of them for his own personal use. And as a result of that, problem arose. So, the problem was Israel, that always had gone to war, and they beat everyone, defeated everyone, but when they fought the people of Ai, they ran into trouble. And so, as every normal person, when I say normal, I mean believer, who understands the spiritual life, that when you run into some serious trouble, the first thing you should do, sit down, analyze yourself, examine yourself completely, because you, being a child of God, you are not like any other person. And so what other people will do and get away with, you can do it and get away with it. Now, they get away temporarily, because eventually God disciplines them in this world, judges them, and in the end, if they die without Christ, they made it most horrible destruction. So here, when the Israelites started investigating, why is it that this thing is happening to us? And they discovered, through divine intervention, because they wanted to know, God provided them the answer. The answer is that there is one person in your group, in the nation Israel, that has violated my instruction. One person. Now, it is on this ground that we have verse 24. It says, then Joshua, together with all Israel, took Achan, son of Zerah, the silver, the robe, the gold wage, his sons and daughters, his cattle, donkeys and sheep, his tents, and all that he had, to the valley of Achor. Joshua said, why have you brought this trouble on us? The Lord will bring trouble on you today. Then all Israel stoned him, and after they had stoned the rest, they burned them. Now, this is something that when you think about it, it should make each and every one of us a little more cautious, in the sense that it's easy to look the other way and say, well, it doesn't really bother me. But in Israel, something unusual happened. One person, I keep using the word one person, caused a whole nation to be defeated in military conflict. One person, one individual. What that says to me is this, that we don't look the other way. And that means that it is our responsibility to evangelize and do all kinds of things to give the truth to people, because when they hurt, we hurt, one way or the other. Now, if God decides that he's sure enough he's going to preserve his own, but that doesn't mean that his own will not experience some kind of pain a little bit here and there. But it will not be like those who don't have any relationship with him. So the best thing is just not to, if we can, to avoid any kind of discipline to a nation, for example. So this is what happened with the Israelites. And they realized that there's a landing lesson that you don't look the other way. Whatever affects one person in a community of believers, particularly, has a way of affecting the rest. And that's why here the children of Israel found it in a hard way, that just one person could cause them to be defeated militarily. Now, another example of somebody, but then you see this, he was quick, eager to become rich, and look at how he wound up dying suddenly. That's the issue that we're developing. That some of these people who are so obsessed with wealth without a spiritual life may wind up dying suddenly. And some may commit suicide. Example of that, Judas Iscariot. According to Matthew 27, verses 3 through 5. Judas Iscariot is the treasurer for the group, the disciples and the Lord Jesus Christ. And for that reason, because the Lord has already said that he's a thief. But then when a person is obsessed with money, they will do anything they can to make it. So Judas Iscariot had seen the Lord Jesus Christ escape so many times. When the Jews wanted to hold him, to grab him, he will escape. So he figured, now that is my best ticket to making some money. I just hand him over, or at least indicate who he is. They give me my money. When they hold him, he will escape. Unknown to him is that the prophecy is about to be fulfilled. So when Christ was taken, he didn't escape this time, because the cross was looming. It was time to go to the cross. So verse 3 says, when Judas, who had betrayed him, saw that Jesus was condemned, he was seized with remorse and returned the 30 silver coins to the chief priests and the elders. I have sinned, he said, for I have betrayed innocent blood. What is that to us? They replied, that's your responsibility. So Judas threw the money into the temple and left. Then he went away and hung himself. Now, all that desire for money ended just quickly. And I'm sure you hear through the news and things like that, there are a whole lot of people, millionaires, who commit suicide because something about the idea of their making wealth didn't find out the way they thought. So this is what the apostle is warning, that no believer should even be found in that kind of category. So the point of the apostle then is that it is very dangerous to be obsessed with becoming wealthy. Again, he is not saying that a person should never strive to improve his living conditions. That's not what he's saying. But what he's cautioning here is against that mentality that says success at any price. Or, as people do these days in this country, you can do anything. It don't matter. As long as You creating wealth or making money or making this or that for people, it don't matter. Your conduct is irrelevant. And if somebody says about it, they say, well, you're just judging that person. Don't you see what nice person he is and the good things he's doing? It's a mentality that says, I want material success and I don't want to hear anything about God. So this is what the apostle or the Holy Spirit is cautioning here. A believer who desires to improve himself must be careful to avoid the pitfalls that we have just described. But then, a believer must be careful not to stress himself in the process of seeking to create wealth. Every believer must be careful. Work hard, but find a way not to stress yourself too much. Show some restraint. That is a good advice that God the Holy Spirit gives all of us in Proverbs 23 verse 4. Proverbs 23 verse 4. It says, do not wear yourself out to get rich. Have the wisdom to show restraint. In other words, work as hard as you can. But you know your body. You know what limit it can take. That's what it's saying. Show restraint and wisdom. Now the warning of the apostle then leads to an explanation of the nature of being in love with money, or wealth, so to say. And he describes it, including its effect in verse 10, where we're studying in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. For it says, for the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now the word for that begins verse 10 introduces the explanation that the apostle makes concerning one nature of a wrong attitude towards money or wealth in general. Now the explanation that follows here is important because the apostle is warning here the danger of wanting to become wealthy. So he states that the wrong kind of attitude towards money can cause evil, as in that expression where he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now, you know, many people quote this sentence, but they quote it incorrectly. They say something like this: the Bible says money is the root of all evil. The Bible doesn't say that. The passage says, the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, the statement of the apostle here is really, you know, it's a familiar proverb. In other words, there was a proverb that was in effect at that time. People used that. So he used it here to justify the tough language or warning that he has been issuing here about the dangers of wealth. The expression love of money is really one word from the Greek. It's from the word phagoria. Phagoria. P-H-A-R-G-U-R-I-A. Phagoria. It appears only here in the New Testament. It means, all right, love of money, avarice, miscellaneous, that's people who are too tight with money. That's part of it. If you're too tight with money, that means you love it too much. That's one of the meaning of this word. Now, the word root, though, is a translation of a Greek word that can mean the root of a plant. But it is normally used in a figurative sense to either refer to descendants or the cause of something or the origin of something. In our context, the best meaning is either the cause or source. So that the apostle is saying that the love of money is one of the many sources or one of the many causes of evil. He is not saying that the love of money is the only cause of evil, for there are many causes of evil, but love of money is just one of them. So this statement of the apostle raises two questions that we need to consider. First of all, what then are the other causes of evil? Because he says one is one of the root. Secondly, what kinds of evil do the love of money produce? These are two questions that we need to consider this evening. Now, to answer the first question, we must remember what evil is. We have studied that in detail sometime way back in Genesis. But to refresh your mind, we say evil is anything that disturbs divine order of things, and anything that opposes God's work and righteousness or challenges the person of God. That's evil. Furthermore, when we study that, we show that there are two general kinds of evil, moral and physical. Moral evil, we said, is synonymous with sin. So whatever leads to sin is also a cause of moral evil. However, a more general cause of sin is lust. So that every form of sinful lust is also a cause of moral evil. But for the sake of simplification, let me just mention it in this way, in three ways as the causes of some of the moral evil. First, sexual lust is one source of moral evil. Because you see, sexual lust may lead to adultery. And adultery is known before God, recognized by God as evil. It is moral evil, it is a sin, but it is a sin that is regarded as evil. This we illustrated sometime in the past in Genesis chapter 39, verse 9. Genesis 39, verse 9 gives us a clue, our support for believing that adultery is one kind of evil. Verse 9 says, Genesis 39, verse 9 says, "No one," that's Joseph speaking, "no one is greater in this house than I am. My master has withheld nothing from me except you, because you are his wife. How then could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God?" Now, Joseph here indicates that to have sex with his master's wife will be a wicked act, something many people don't realize. However, the word wicked, though, is the same Hebrew word that means evil. It's the same Hebrew word that can be translated evil. So the point of Joseph is that adultery is a moral evil. So we know that that's one way, because his master's wife, as we use this, was hitting on him. And he said, no, that will be evil before God. Now that is an understanding of somebody who knows that it is important not to bring out your head to be crushed. Because one of the easiest way for anyone to crush his or her head is get involved in this thing called adultery. And there are too many people in this country whose head are crushed and they don't know what hit them, because they probably don't have people to interpret to them what their problem is. Second cause of evil, moral evil, is perjury. Perjury. Now, this is why those who testify falsely in court should be punished quite severely. We say this because of Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 18 and 19. Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 18 through 19. The judges must make a thorough investigation, and if the witness proves to be a liar, giving false testimony against his brother, then do to him as he intended to do to his brother. You must purge the evil from among you. Evil. Perjury. Now, it may not appear to many people that false testimony against any person in court is really evil until we realize that such an action is an attack on God's order. See, most people don't really, those who don't follow the word of God seriously or have not been taught, don't realize that the major role of any government is to maintain justice. That is the primary function of any government. We studied that in detail when we studied 1 Peter. That is the primary function of a government, is to maintain justice. And that comes in many, many other forms. Which, if that is the case, no government then can do or conduct its business well, especially the court, if the court is somehow is corrupt. By that I mean, if the court allows false testimonies. When this happens, God says to the children of Israel, if you find it, whatever is the punishment for the crime that this person is testifying falsely, give him that punishment. In other words, shocking as it is, if a person, when they are lied, when a person is facing the issue of, let's say, capital punishment, and somebody goes there to lie, and it's discovered that he or she just lied to put that person to death, the instructions say, reverse it. Let that person be the one that be put to death. And of course, if things like that are really taken seriously, people would think twice before they give false testimony in court. A third cause of evil is rebellion. Rebellion. Rebellion against ordained authority, both mundane and spiritual, both will be evil. So we read, since you're still in Deuteronomy, look at chapter 17, verse 12. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 12. Deuteronomy 17, 12 says, the man who shows contempt for the judge or for the priest who stands ministering there to the Lord your God must be put to death. You must purge the evil from Israel. Now, it is showing contempt. The principle here is, a lot of time people just read the Bible, they always forget that many, many times what the Bible gives us is principles. There are very few cases where it's a direct thing, but it always lays out a principle. And this principle is, anyone showing contempt for a truly constituted authority is committing evil. And such a person will be put to death in Israel. And again, I always keep emphasizing this because there is no nation that is theocracy. The closest that I know of is Zambia. But other than them, even then, that's a different story. There is no nation that is theocracy today. That means that no one can say, well, we all follow the Bible, therefore now that you've disobeyed what the Bible says, we're going to do you this. So God knows that. So what does he do? He does it himself. And that is something that is kind of scary sometimes, but unfortunately many people don't realize it. And every now and then you find people show contempt for authorities, and something happened to them. But no, probably no one is around to explain to them that you just don't do that. And that's the cause of whatever you are going through. Now, it's hard enough because of the fallen nature, the sinful nature, and that we have all kinds of problems that as we begin to age, the bodies have to react a certain way. But it's better to have those ones than to subject oneself to any kind of discipline as a result of rebellion against any kind of authority. So these are some of the sources of evil, in addition to the one that the apostle has mentioned. As to the second question of the type of evils that love of money produces, the context gives us the answer. But before we examine what is given in the verse we're studying, we should mention some other moral evils that love of money causes. The first one I'd like to mention is murder. Murder is often a moral evil motivated by love of money. You hear a lot of people, their homes are broken in. People murder them, looking for their wealth or whatever it is that they have. But then there are instances, many, many instances, where people have murdered because they want to be wealthy. Some of you may have heard of people who purchase life insurance policies of substantial amounts for their spouses. Turn around, hire people to kill their spouse so that they can collect their money from the insurance company. What leads people to do that? Love of money. It's that obsession with money. And some cases, at least I've heard over the news, some of them wind up not collecting a thing and wind up in jail, waiting for whatever sentence that they have been handed to them. So the point is that murder is one of those things that you find people commit because they want to get a lot of wealth. Now, it's not really only with individuals. This also can apply to companies and contractors because they will kill people indirectly simply because in some of these things, when they do their designs, they try to cut corners without thinking about how if it malfunctions, how many people are going to be killed. And so as a result, because of excessive love of gain, profit, they tend to produce products that are unsafe. So you see, that is one evil that is prevalent and most people don't realize. Second, false imprisonment is a moral evil that often results from the love of money. By that I mean this. Many people have been convicted and falsely imprisoned, or in some cases even killed, because someone is willing to testify falsely for the purpose of a payoff. So you see, that is an evil. Somebody pays somebody off, and they go and lie to their teachers, we say. That is an evil. And God, you can assure that God takes care of that himself. Third, similar to that then, will be the perversion of justice. Perversion of justice is also an evil that is a result of the love of money in one way or the other. Except that most times, that type is known as bribery. People are bribed into all kinds of things. And of course, love of money produces another thing. And that is, if you are wealthy, famous, you can do get away with murder. Whereas, somebody who doesn't have that money will be fried in a New York minute. That's what the issue is. And when you see those kind of things happening, that's evil. And that, my friends, people don't like to hear that. But the truth of the matter is, any nation that you see these things going, you can count on it that God is going to discipline that nation highly. Fourth, false teaching is another evil that results from the love of money. See, many teachers of the Word of God have done great harm to the church because of their love for money. I need not tell you, you know what has happened in the couple of years about this, many of these televangelists. All it is money. And because of them, they have given Christianity a very bad name. This, the apostle won the pastor titles to stop those kind of people from even teaching the word. That's why in Titus 1:11 we read, Titus 1:11. Titus 1:11 says, they must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and for the sake of dishonest gain. And so you see most of these people that have been involved in these things, they were obsessed with money, with fame. And yet, they are supposed to be the servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul, under the Holy Spirit, instructed Titus, when he sees this kind of thing, to remove those people from teaching. Household here, by the way, has to do with local churches, because that's how they met in the early time in people's homes. So, in recent time, I also believe personally that I think that the church didn't want to do it, so God did it himself, and that's why many of those televangelists got into trouble. So God had to purge that evil. Now we have considered examples of evil that is caused by love of money. Now we really focus on the one that is given in our context. The love of money, according to our context, is dangerous because it causes many Christians not to be serious with the Word of God. Or in the worst case, it leads to total rejection or ignoring of God's word. This is what the apostle asserts then in the rest of the verse of what we're studying in verse 10, where he said, some people eager for money have wandered from faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. Now the expression some people eager for money, literally from the Greek, raises were for which some keep being eager. For which some keep being eager. Some here refers to Christians that Timothy knows about that fit into what the apostle has described in this passage. Now the relative pronoun which, in which actually is not translated in some English versions, refers to the love of money. So that's why most of our English versions inserted the word money. And they are correct because which refers to money. Now the word eager, where you say they are eager, is a translation of the Greek word oreego. Oreego. O-R-E-G-O, oregeo. It means to reach out, to stretch out. However, it is used figuratively in the sense of to strive or to be eager or to desire, sometimes to aspire. So in the Greek, it is used in our text in the present tense to indicate that this desire or love of money is something that kept on being in the minds of those who wandered away from truth. In effect, these individuals kept on being occupied with being wealthy, that nothing else mattered to them. There is also the implication that their wandering away from truth is something that happened gradually. That's another implication. In other words, they absent themselves from Bible studies because of pursuit of money, but they never really make effort to get some teaching, whatever it is. And gradually, they leave whatever it is that they're getting spiritual nourishment, and they become completely engulfed with becoming rich. So the word wandered from comes from the Greek word apoplaneo. Apoplaneo. A-P-O-P-L-A-N-A-O. Apoplaneo. It means to mislead, to deceive, and especially when it's used in the passive voice, as it is in our context, it means to go, to cause someone to go astray, to lead away from truth, and lead that person into error. So the apostle here is describing those that have indeed deserted truth. Their love for money has led them astray. They have turned their backs on truth, so to say. And truth is actually the only source of peace and comfort on this planet. But they turned away from that. The word faith here is used in the sense of the Christian faith and the doctrine that goes with it. So to wander from the truth is not, as some people contend, that it means that these people have stopped being Christians. It's not saying that. Instead, what he's saying is they stop believing and stop applying the Word of God. Now, these individuals walked away from the teaching of the Word of God because of their obsession with idea of wealth. Many people do not want to listen to the teaching of the Word of God because it demands something on them. The Word of God makes a demand. Hence, they avoid any local church where the Word of God is taught properly because they don't want to hear about that demand. For you see, a person has to be a great actor or an actress to keep listening to the truth while ignoring it and living as if that person has never heard the truth. Now, I suppose that people who go to local churches where the Word of God is taught and they ignore it are actually not listening. Now, that shouldn't surprise you. Many times, people may be in this congregation, they're not even listening. They are here physically, but they are not listening. And so, in those cases, whatever is taught, don't sink in. And that is why a person can conduct themselves without regard to what the Word of God says. Now, the people the apostle is describing here, though, are those who have totally abandoned the assembling together with other believers for the purpose of worship and learning of doctrine. Now, I want to make this point clear, because somehow people don't really realize that. If a person absents himself or herself from study of the Word of God, that's a sin. So I say, now how is that a sin? A sin is disobedience to God's command. But the Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, do not neglect the assembling together of believers where you get faith. So when you do neglect that, the person has sinned. In other words, a person who is supposed to be here tonight, for example, and is somewhere else, I don't mean at work now, I just mean he's somewhere or she's somewhere else and not sick or any of those things, well, that person immediately is out of fellowship. Whatever is that goes, becomes a result of ignoring this fundamental instruction. So this kind of people that we're dealing with, they have altogether abandoned the truth, and in their mind, they suppose that they are going to be happier now. But to their surprise, the pursuit of money caused them great misery, as in the expression where it said, pierced themselves with many griefs. The word pierced is a translation of the Greek word peripeiro. Peripeiro. P-E-R-I-P-E-I-R-O. Peripeiro. It's a harpas legomena, appearing only here. It means to pierce through, as with a spike, or to impel. It is used in a figurative manner in the sense of torture. Now, know though that these individuals have abandoned doctrine. They are the ones who pierce themselves, or should we say, that their suffering is self-induced. This phrase is a recognition that it is through their own choice that they are where they are, both physically and spiritually. So it seems to me that it is unwise for anyone to inflict pain and suffering on himself. Yet, this is exactly what many people do to themselves once they ignore the word of God. The word grief comes from a Greek word that has the meaning of pain or sorrow. Hence, it has also the sense of physical or mental distress. So in our context, it seems that stress is really an intense mental distress or anxiety or grief. That's what these people get into. So many people desire to be wealthy, but they do not realize that wealth can bring great physical pain and mental distress. Now, why do you suppose that many people who are wealthy are often depressed and have to rely on drugs or alcohol to cope with life? Now, is it? Now, because they are in great mental distress or pain. As we have mentioned previously, there's nothing wrong with wealth. But those who handle it better are generally those who are rich spiritually as well. In effect, if a person is wealthy, he could keep the level head and handle better the pressures that come with being wealthy if he or she has some truth in the soul. Many of us have no clue as to what many rich people have to endure. It is no wonder that many people think that wealth will make them complete and happy. The truth is that wealth without spiritual life, without spiritual growth, has the potential of making a person miserable. In addition, most people don't realize that many of the wealthy live in fear of losing their money or their wealth because they don't have confidence in the Lord to know that He is the one that protects that wealth. So we have examined, though, the warning concerning wealth. Now, this does not mean that a believer should not work hard to generate wealth. But there are several facts that we should state in regard to making wealth or seeking to be rich. The first one is this. The believer should be more concerned with his spiritual life than the pursuit of wealth. He should be occupied with growing spiritually, and consequently, his prayers should be similar to the one described in Psalms 119, verses 36 and 37. Psalms 119, verse 36 and 37. It says, "Turn my heart toward your statutes, that is your instruction, and not toward selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word." So if while a person is growing spiritually and working hard in his field and he becomes rich, then he will have the capacity to enjoy it if the spiritual life is intact. Secondly, the believer desiring to be wealthy must be careful not to acquire wealth by any illegal means, as there are repercussions for such acquisition of wealth. Hence, we believers should always consider the following passages. Proverbs 21 verse 6. Proverbs 21 verse 6 says, "A fortune made by a lying tongue is a fleeting vapor and a deadly snare." Proverbs 21 verse 6. But we should also note 28 verse 20, where it says, "A faithful man will be richly blessed, but one eager to get rich will not go unpunished." Third, a believer desiring to be rich should remember that it is difficult for a person to become truly satisfied with wealth. There is always this temptation to keep amassing wealth with no end in sight. That is why, for example, in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10, the writer says, "Whoever loves money never has enough money. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless." Fourth, a believer who gets rich should avoid boasting about his wealth. His boast should be on the spiritual life and on his relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the advice of the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 9, 23 and 24. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. Reads this way. This is what the Lord says. "Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom, or the strong man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these I delight, declares the Lord." Finally, we should bear in mind that this warning about wealth should cause all of us to be content with what we have. Our Lord knows what we need, and he will certainly provide them. But we must always be satisfied with what he provides. And this is why the writer of Hebrews admonishes believers in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Hebrews 13, verse 5 says, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said," that's the reason to be content, "never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." So as we end our consideration here of the warning against becoming rich, we should point out that although the apostle has focused on wealth, but his warning applies to every aspect of success. For there are many who want to succeed in everything, that they do anything to get ahead. Many people want to succeed at all costs, including lying, cheating, and in some cases, selling their bodies. So the apostle warns that such is not to be found in the believer. In other ways, there are many, many, those who abound in the truth, looking for pleasure, hoping that that will bring them happiness. But to their disappointment, they find nothing but misery. So life of gain, the spiritual. And that, my friend, is what we all should strive for. Father, we are thankful for the study of this word. We pray that the Holy Spirit will challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.